Man, I hope she gives it another shot because as we all know, tis the season to be jolly. What up, Victory? How y'all doing this morning? Amen. Y'all sound low energy. Hey, listen, I'm so glad that you chose to join us today. I know you could be anywhere else in the world, but you chose to be here, and we're so excited that you did chose to join, to be a part of this experience. So whether you're joining us in person or you're joining us online, I just want to say again, thank you. You might be at the Victory Indy Campus. Can we give it up for the people over at the Victory Indy Campus? You know, we love our people there, and I just want to thank you again for joining us today. For those of you, who are not here in person, there's something you should know. As you walk in through the doors at the Franklin campus and you look around, it feels like you're walking into like a Christmas wonderland, y'all. I can't get over how beautiful it looks in here. You got trees everywhere, all of the trees. There's lights on all of the trees. It looks amazing. It feels so festive. Come on, somebody. I mean, Christmas is only 24 days away, y'all. I don't know about you, but I'm pumped. And, you know, some of us under the sound of my voice would readily agree that Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. And I say some because it's certainly not all, because for some of us, right, for some people, Christmas is not the most wonderful time of the year. For some, Christmas is just another day. And for others, Christmas is maybe just, you know, uber commercialized holiday. Or for others, it might be like they might see it as a holiday that's rooted in pagan traditions. And if you get out any, you know, if you step into cultures that are different from your own, you will find that there are all kinds of perspectives about Christmas. And if we're honest, if we took a good look at the Christmas story, the story about Jesus, it can feel a little bit challenging to believe. Some of us, we take it on face value, you know, because, you know, we believe by faith. But for others, the Christmas story can be somewhat challenging to believe. Think about it for a moment. If you were not a Christian and you heard the story about angels talking to humans, right? Or an announcement of the birth of a Messiah. Kind of feels like the Matrix or something like that, right? I mean, think about it. An army of angels going into heaven, a virgin birth, a star guiding some wise men across the desert. I'm telling you, for non-Christian or a person who has never heard of Jesus, this story can sound a little bit unbelievable. It's all full of miracles that seem, well, unbelievable. If you're not a Jesus follower and you hear a story like this, you know, for the first time, it may sound like a myth, a story that's crafted to make Jesus, you know, sound, look just larger than life. And I'm telling you, I get it. And it's easy to wonder if all these details were added just to make Jesus stand out just a little bit more, because there's just so much miraculous and there's so much amazing. And it's interesting because we get the Christmas story from two guys, one by the name of Matthew and the other by the name of Luke. And both of them, they give us a version of the birth of Christ. You know, how Jesus came into the world. And yet, as unbelievable as the narratives may seem, and as unbelievable as the accounts are that we find in both Matthew and Luke, when you get the backstory, when you get the whole story, this seemingly unbelievable story actually becomes a remarkable story. Because the story of Christmas, it doesn't begin with a couple who's trying to figure out, you know, it doesn't begin with a couple who's trying to figure out how in the world they're going to get pregnant. The Christmas story actually begins with a couple that's worried that they will never get pregnant at all. See, the Christmas story doesn't begin with a couple that's trying to figure out where, you know, they're going to have this baby. It begins with a couple that's pretty darn confident that they are never going to have a baby. The backstory of Christmas is what makes the Christmas story incredibly, so incredibly remarkable. And it doesn't begin with angels announcing in Matthew and Luke. It actually begins with God making a promise in the book of Genesis. And it's not just any promise. It's an unbelievable, really incoherent kind of promise. It's the kind of promise that seemed absolutely impossible to come true. And yet, hear me say this, and yet this promise not only comes true, but also sets up the events around Christmas. And in fact, this promise and the remarkable story around this promise is really what makes Christmas so believable. It's what makes the story around the birth of Jesus so believable. The promise that I'm talking about was made about 2,000 years before Jesus was born. And this promise, you want to know where it's found? It's found in the book of Genesis. Now, if you're here today and you don't believe in the Bible, and you know, here's what I need you to do. Rather than thinking of Genesis as a book in the Bible, just for a moment, I want you to think of it as a historical document, because that's exactly what it is, a historical document that's over 3,000 years old. And it's a document that tells us how the Jewish nation began. And so if you don't know, you should know that this historical document that we know as Genesis was very, very important to Jewish people. It was so important to the Jewish people that they hand copied it meticulously, and they handed it down through the years, and eventually it became part of a whole lot of Jewish literature. And that Jewish literature, you know, came to be known as what we call the Jewish scriptures. Then eventually, the Jewish scriptures, along with other, you know, other historical documents, they were kind of put all together, and lo and behold, we now have the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. But here's the thing, the Bible didn't give us Genesis. Genesis was written way before the Bible was a thing, and it eventually, ultimately became part of what we know as the B-I-B-L-E. Does that make sense? And in this document, this ancient document, right, ancient Jewish document that we know as Genesis, we find this extraordinary, unbelievable, seemingly incoherent promise that God made to a man by the name of Abram. So in case you don't know, here is how Christmas began. The Lord said to Abram, eventually we'll call him Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. Now, we're not sure why Abram, we're not sure why God chose Abram, just like we're not sure why God chose Joseph and Mary to be Jesus's parents. But he tells Abram, I want you to leave everything that you know, which actually was really dangerous during that time, because security and safety in ancient times had everything to do with your clan and your personal tribe and your family and your relatives. So Abram, he's asked to do something that is extraordinarily dangerous. God says, I want you to leave everything that you know. Not only that, I want you to leave everyone that you know, and the security of your home, and I will tell you when you get to the place that I want you to go. And then the promise begins, right? And God said, I will make you a great nation. Now, for some context, Abram, he's about 75 years old at this point. He doesn't have any children. He's probably thinking, great nation? Nah, no way. I don't think I'm going to live long enough to know that I'm going to become a great nation. So the promise, it continues. He said, God says, I will bless you and I will make your name great. In other words, Abram, I'm going to make you famous. And Abram, he's probably thinking, ain't no way. How in the world am I going to be famous in light of these circumstances. I'm not going to be famous. I might be forgotten because if I leave everyone that I know and if I leave everything that I know, chances are that no one will even know that I existed. So the promise continues and you will be a blessing. Now, this is when, given the cultural context of these ancient times, that this promise in particular didn't even make sense. Because this was, in this time, an extraordinary time of violence. I'm talking about extraordinary violence was happening during this time. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, you will read a whole lot about violence and bloodshed. People were not in the habit of blessing anybody other than their own family. And yet, God says to Abram that you're going to be a blessing. And he says, I'm telling you, nothing is going to get in the way of this happening because I will bless. He says, I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. In other words, Abram, I'm going to be a part of your story and I'm going to be a part of the people who follow your story and I'm going to be a part of your children's story and I'm going to be a part of their children's story. I'm going to be a part of this story until this story is completed and there's nothing in the world that's going to stop it. And then this is when God gets to the completely what seemed unbelievable, incoherent, absolutely impossible part of a promise. And he says, and all peoples. In other words, every people group, every tribe, every clan, every gathering of families, everyone that speaks the same language, every nation, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That is, every single person on earth will have ultimately and eventually be impacted by your life, Abram. Everybody on the planet is somehow going to know your name and is going to be touched indirectly through what I'm about to do through you. Now, the thing that was so strange about this is that in this culture, people did not bless people, like I said a little bit earlier, right? Nations did not bless nations. You don't know what nations did? Nations conquered each other. Nations enslaved each other. Nations plundered each other. But nations didn't bless nations, and tribes didn't bless tribes, and clans didn't bless clans. I mean, this made absolutely no sense in that culture. And yet Genesis tells us that Abraham, he chose to believe the unbelievable. And he probably thought, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't have a child. I don't have any children. I won't be around to see whether or not I become a nation. But God made the promise. Therefore, I choose to believe. Abraham, he chose to believe this unbelievable, incoherent, literally impossible promise. Now, if you grew up in the church, or if you're Jewish, or if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that eventually Abraham and Sarah, they did have a son. His name was Isaac, and Isaac had a son. In fact, we'll put up the whole family tree up here. Abraham had Isaac, you know, and Isaac had a son named Jacob. In fact, Isaac had two sons, if you don't know. He had Esau and Jacob. And Esau, he was the oldest son. Esau, right? His name should be up here, except Jacob, he was a sneaky little fox. I'll tell you, he was sneaky. In fact, there's so much family dysfunction and so much chaos. You should read this part of the Bible. It'll make you feel better about your children and your grandchildren and your parents, all right? So it's unbelievable because Jacob, he ended up stealing his brother's birthright. He stole stole his blessing. And if Jacob didn't steal his brother's blessing, we would have the name of Esau up there instead of Jacob. So a little bit more about your boy Abraham, right? Abraham, he lied about his wife. I mean, imagine this, ladies, right? They get to Egypt. Abraham is afraid of Pharaoh. You know, he's afraid that he's going to kill him and take his boo, you know? And so Abraham says, let's just tell everybody that you are my sister. And this is the guy, right, that God chose to bless the entire world. There's so much dysfunction. There's so much chaos. Well, eventually, Jacob has 12 sons, right? And 10 of these sons, they don't even like their brother Joseph. So you know what they decide to do? They take Joseph and they throw him inside of a well. And you know what they're trying to decide? They're trying to decide, do we kill him or do we sell him? Do we kill him or do we sell him? And you think you got problems with your siblings? I mean, they're thinking, do we kill him or do we sell him? And they decided that we won't profit if we kill him, so why don't we just sell him? So they end up selling Joseph, and he ends up in Egypt, and consequently, the entire family, all of these children, all of these kids, and all of their families, they eventually migrate to Egypt, where they do, in fact, become a nation as promised by God. But there's only one problem. They become a nation of slaves. They're not feeling very blessed, and certainly not in a position to bless anybody else. And after hundreds of years, they're looking at each other, probably thinking like, well, that part of the promise can't possibly be true. And then, just at the right time, God, he sent the deliverer by the name of Moses. And by the time Moses got finished with Pharaoh, and by the time Moses got finished with Egypt, ain't nobody feeling blessed by the descendants of Abraham. And then get this, they made their way to the promised land of Canaan, and the Canaanites, they are not feeling very blessed by the presence of Abraham's descendants. See, during this time, there was so much violence, like I had spoken about a little bit earlier. There was so much violence and there was so much bloodshed. As you read through this, at times, you read through this part of the Old Testament, you might get to thinking, how in the world could this possibly be a part of God's story? All this violence, all of this bloodshed. And the short answer to that is that we are on the other side of Christmas. You see, back then, they saw violence as a way of life. We see the world completely different than they did back then. Why? We see it differently because of Christ. So everything that took place in ancient times was just a part of the journey. And this was part of the story that led to Christmas. It's the story that God unfolded to fulfill his promise to Abraham. So about 1,000 years go by, and after God had made the promise to Abraham, Abraham became a family, and the family became a nation, and the nation became a kingdom, and we know that kingdom as the kingdom of Israel. And under the king David, peace treaties were made with all the surrounding nations, and suddenly, for the first time, the nation of Israel, you know, the descendants of Abraham are in a position to do something significant in the world. They're not there yet, but they are in a position to be a blessing. So some time goes by. David is followed by his son Solomon. And if you don't know, Solomon was extraordinarily wise. He expanded the kingdom's reach. People traveled from all over the world to sit at Solomon's feet just to listen to his wisdom. People were amazed by his accomplishments. They came from all over the world to see the wonders of Solomon's temple construction. And for the first time, it looked like Israel may very well be in a position to be a blessing to the rest of the world. See, Israel at this point was wealthy. Israel got a little influence now. But instead of being a blessing to the world, Solomon chose to dishonor God by marrying women from other nations, and he began worshiping their gods. And so as a response to this, God actually kept his promise, but it wasn't the promise that he made to Abraham, right? God kept his promise to Solomon because he warned Solomon. He said, if you forsake me, if you go after other gods, I will divide the nation and I will tear down the temple that you built in my name. And sure enough, Solomon, he died and the nation was divided. The kingdom of Israel was divided. Opportunity lost. In fact, they would never have an opportunity like that again to be a blessing to the surrounding nations. And as a result of the split, there was a divided economy and there was a divided military. For the next 200 or 300 years, there was chaos in both kingdoms. And after about 300 years, the northern kingdom was invaded by the armies of the Assyrian Empire. So this is what it looks like. The Assyrians, they take all of the leading citizens, you know, they take the cream of the crop, they spread them all throughout the Assyrian Empire. And now, essentially, the northern kingdom no longer exists. The only thing that's left is the kingdom of Judah. That's the only thing that's left. And guess what? Judah is on the verge of implosion and invasion as well. And here's the thing. Israel can't bless herself. And Israel can't take care of herself, much less anyone else. And in the midst of all this chaos, as Judah prepares to be invaded by Assyria, they have no position of strength. They have no, you know, authority, position of authority in the world. Right in the midst of the madness, God, he sends a prophet by the name of Isaiah to speak to the people. And he writes down this prophecy, and it's a very real prophecy that we can read ourselves in the English version of the Bible and, you know, in its original language as well. God speaks through Isaiah, and here's what he says to the nation. He says, I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. I'm going to do something through you, Israel, and you are going to be a light to the rest of the world. And they're probably thinking, that's a joke. We're not going to be a light. We can't even light up our own lives. How in the world are we going to light up the world? Salvation? Are you kidding me? We can't even save ourselves. How in the world are we going to be part of a salvation to the nations, to other families, to other people groups? So, soon after this prophecy, sure enough, the Assyrians, they come in, they invade, and consequently, Judah became a vassal state to the Assyrian Empire. So another 300 years go by, you know, of chaos. It's just nonstop, it seems, right? The Babylonians, you know, under Nebuchadnezzar, they come in, destroy the city. Solomon's temple was destroyed just like God said it would. And the best and the brightest, again, the cream of the cart, of the crop, they're carted off into captivity. The economy, it's in shambles. The military completely decimated. And right in the midst of this chaos, in addition to the previous chaos, God sends yet another prophet by the name of Malachi. And through Malachi, God speaks, my name, he says, my name will be great among the nations. And here again, they probably thought, how can this even be true? No, it won't. Your name is being mocked among the nations. Your name is a joke among the nations. Nobody looks at us Jewish people and thinks, oh, I want to worship their God. Other nations see our God as pathetic. Our God can't even take care of his own people. There's no way in the world that your name is going to be great among the nations. We can't feed ourselves. We can't protect ourselves. So come on. Can we just stop with the empty promises? Can we stop with all of the hype? The truth is that we're never going to be a blessing to another nation. And the name of our God is not going to be known throughout the nations. Maybe the name of Alexander will be great, but not the name of our God. You see, God, he wasn't finished yet, right? He goes on and says, my name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. In other words, my name, God says, will be known throughout the world. And he goes on to say, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me. Essentially, what this meant is that, you know, any place in the world where people are worshiping, there will be a group of people that will recognize me for who I am. In every place, incense and pure offering will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Judah, not all, but many of them, they weren't trying to hear that. They couldn't listen. I mean, think about it. How could they? They had already been overrun by Assyria. They have been overtaken by Babylon, Persia, and now the Greeks were coming in to take over the known world at this time. So in the mind of many of the people of Judah, God, he was only partially correct. The descendants of Abraham would in fact become a nation. But the promise must have stopped there, because all the nations would not be blessed through Abraham. Israel would not, there's no way that Israel would ever become a light to non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. And the Jewish God would certainly not be worshipped throughout the world. Maybe Jupiter, but not Yahweh. Because nobody's interested in a God who cannot take care of his own people. This is how they were thinking. This is how they were processing. And this is what makes the story of Christmas so remarkable. Because when things were as hopeless as they could possibly be, the Apostle Paul, he looks back, putting this whole story together, and he wrote, when the set time had fully come. In other words, when God had everything just the way he wanted it, an expanding empire, a common language, a highway system that was unlike anything else in the world, a port system that was unlike anything else in the world, when at last there was a mechanism, when at last there was a way for God to actually get the undivided attention of the world, when at last God was ready to export the message of hope to everyone in every nation on the planet, when things were just the way that God wanted them, when everyone had lost hope and no one was even beginning to dream that God will fulfill this unbelievable, incoherent, was seemingly impossible promise to Abraham. Check this out. When no one was expecting it, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Woof! A town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of the king of David. The virgin's name, I bet you know it. It's Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Remember, No one at this point in this part of the world felt like God was with them for a very long time. But it continues, and you have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And then here's the clincher. Just like God had made that promise to Abraham, this here for Mary, I bet it must have sounded absolutely like it just didn't make sense to her. He says, and his kingdom will never end. So in the end, God did keep his complete promise to Abraham. In the end, God did exactly what he had promised to Abraham, that through Abraham, every single nation in the world will be blessed through him. And as it turns out, y'all, all nations would be blessed through Abraham. Israel would, in fact, be a light to the Gentiles. Because God, he sent his son Jesus, and through his life, and through his teaching, and through his death, and most importantly, through his resurrection, we now get to walk in that light, y'all. We are all invited to be children of light. And this is what makes this whole story remarkable. This is what makes this remarkable story so believable. I'm telling you, y'all, nobody could have made this up. The Christmas story, it started with Abram and it stretched out over many years from Abraham to Jesus. And during this stretch of time, God, he was behind the scenes working, getting the world ready for his master plan. The plan to connect people back to God through Jesus. So you might be here today and you might be wondering, who needs Christmas? Who needs Christmas? Well, the answer to that is quite simple. God decided that the world needs Christmas. We all need Christmas, because without Christmas, we are all stuck in a hopeless situation. However, with Christmas, light has come into the world. And this light, it gives hope to the world. And get this, you and I are invited to live as children of light. And that light, it ought to shine. It ought to shine brightly toward others, toward people who come from every nation, every tribe, every people, everywhere, so that they too can experience the light of life and step into it and become a light bearer themselves. So because the world needs Christmas, it begs the question, what are you going to do about it? If you are a Jesus follower in the house today, I want to challenge you to let your light shine bright. And maybe you're here today and maybe you're not a Jesus follower. My challenge to you, I want to challenge you to step into the light. What would it look like if you decided right here, right now, to surrender your heart to Jesus? If God is tugging on your heart, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And as you ponder that question, let us pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for the ways that you chose to speak to us. and for the ways that you use mere human beings with issues in their own lives to fulfill your ultimate plan. And that plan was to draw people back to you, to connect people back to you. And so, God, I'm praying, Lord God, that the words that were spoken today, Lord God, as it relates to the reality, the backstory of the Christmas story, Lord God, that Lord, we would see that you are so into individuals. You love nations and you love peoples, but you focus on the one. And I believe that there might be someone here today that is crying out to you, that is in need of you. And I'm asking you right now that you speak, that you draw them into your light. And God, that they will taste and see that you are good, because you truly are good. We love you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.